All right, as you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 1, we can't seem to get through chapter 1. We started the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter is our plan to go through it. Excuse the coughing. And we got all kind of on the subject of John the Baptist shows up and they're asking him questions who he is, and it's the Pharisees that's asking the questions, the religious crowd. And John is a little bit of a mystery, especially a mystery to them at that time. They wanted to know if he was claiming to be the Messiah, and of course he told them he was not. So they're kind of trying to figure out whether he was Elijah or what. We talked to you and we spent a little time on on the picture of the Jewish wedding and how that John speaks of himself as the bridegroom. Now the church, after the rapture, will be the bride of Christ in heaven. It's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb up there. John described himself as not being the groom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that Jesus was the bridegroom. And if you want a beautiful study, and I only touched on it a little bit, I couldn't take all the time for it, went through the old Jewish wedding, and we still have a lot of tradition today when we do a wedding that is a holdover from many of the truths expressed in the Jewish wedding. I often say to at a wedding, I often say to the bride and groom or to the congregation, when you know, the last thing after everybody else, the men come in and the bridesmaids come in, and the next thing you know, the bride is coming down the aisle. I hope you understand that beautiful bride coming down the aisle is a picture of when the Lord calls his bride up to meet him in the air. That's what it is. It's a beautiful thing. All the parts of the wedding have a meaning, have quite a meaning. And we talked about how that John, I think I wound up with this last week, how that John spoke of rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom. And we still get the part of the best man. The best man is actually in a wedding, you see it today. He's playing the part of John the Baptist. He's the friend of the bridegroom. And standing by, supposed to be the best friend. You remember how that, I think I told you how that Samson made a mistake. Of course, he made a mistake, and they found out his riddle because his bride squealed on him. But he went back to get her after all that fuss, and he found out that her daddy had already given her away to the best man, to the friend of the bridegroom. And I won't get into all of Samson's doings, but he got even with him, by the way, big time. But anyhow, beautiful picture. So John is the best man. He's the friend that stands by. So he's not in the church. He's the bridegroom, and he'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when he talks about rejoicing about the voice of the bridegroom, it was the best man's job. After the vows had been exchanged and the couple had done their I do's, as we would think of it today, of course it was a 7-day feast that went on around a Jewish marriage. It was a big time. But until the best man could report that he had heard the good news of the bridegroom's voice, the festival couldn't start. They couldn't eat the fatted calf. They couldn't start all the joyful things they did. Until the best man, standing close to the cupola or to the marriage chamber, a bridal chamber it's called, until he heard the voice of the bridegroom speak up that everything's okay. Now you'd have a big time. We rejoice. And I showed you in the Old Testament how that the parents of the bride required and wanted as proof of the tokens of her virginity, that she was a maid, she was a virgin, she had not played the harlot, and so that was what was being said out of the marriage chamber by the bridegroom. The best man hears the voice, he rejoices at that voice, then he turns to the crowd and says, the party's on. Now, I'm abbreviating it a little bit, but that's really what happened. And so John's part was to introduce Jesus and to stand by him and to be the best friend, be the bridegroom. Now the Pharisees here in chapter 1 are still asking him questions, and we'll get into a little another part of this. It says in verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ, not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And I think I told you last week that today when they celebrate the Passover, they're still looking for Elijah to come. And you read about the end of the Old Testament about Elijah coming. So when a Jewish family today, Orthodox Jewish family, celebrates the Passover, and by the way, they have no bloody sacrifice, they have no lamb, they only one place they could offer that, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. They don't have that. So what they have is a substitute today. If you went into a Jewish family and they were celebrating the Passover, they'd have a shank bone, really no meat on it. It just lays there representing the lamb, and that's all they're allowed to do. They could only offer that bloody sacrifice in Jerusalem, where God is still withheld and still withholding to this moment the temple where the lamb could be offered. You'd think that the Jewish nation could see the truth of that. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you witness to a Jew, he certainly believes in God. He believes in the Old Testament all the way. His problem is about Jesus being the Messiah. It's good to point out, where is your sacrifice? You don't have one. And the Bible predicts that. But Jesus becomes the sacrifice and the final lamb, the Lamb of God that died on the cross. And that's why God shut the temple down, so they could not keep offering the four-legged lamb, because Jesus was the final lamb. You understand that. Now, coming on down through here, they want to know if he's Elijah, because that Jewish family will go have a kid go open the door. They're celebrating it, and the father's sitting at the head of the table. He's explaining the bread. He's explaining the story of the Exodus out of Egypt and all. And at one point, he'll say to the kid, "Go to the door, see if Elijah's there," because they've already set Elijah a place at the table. It's empty. It's sitting there. They expect him to come one day. In Hebrew, they have a little song. Don't get scared. I'm not going to try to sing it. But they have a little song about Elijah. Eliyahu is the way they say it, pretty much in Hebrew. And they sang about him coming, like we sang these little ditties about Jesus and how I love Jesus and things like that. They have that. And that keeps that going, family to family, generation to generation. And this interesting thing about the Jews, other people assimilated and disappeared and lost their name, but the Jews never have. Didn't matter where it was, in Russia or even Germany, and all the persecution of all the places they've been, they're still identified. Even in Ethiopia and places, still identified as God's people. And of course, the reason is God promised that, and he is going to restore them at the right time. Get off of that, but to move on here, they're asking John the Baptist who he is, and they ask if he's Elias or Elijah. And then they ask in verse 21, they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." Then they say, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." All right, that prophet, that singles out another character here. And they ask it more than once. In fact, if you were to go over to chapter 6, let me just let you jump over a little bit. Go over to chapter 6. I think I can find it. Let me find it here. Go over to chapter 6 and pick it up in about verse 14, maybe. I can't seem to find it. All right, if I get in chapter 6, it'd be a lot better. In chapter 6, 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now they're thinking Jesus might be that prophet over here, but they're asking John if he's that prophet. Now, to know what they're talking about, you'd have to go back, and I don't have it marked. You find it quick as I can. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And maybe we'll pick it up and show you what they're talking about. Now, they knew the Old Testament. they knew this prediction. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and again, you may find it time I do. Let's look at about 15, verse 15. All right, good. Verse 15. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P there, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Now this is Moses talking. And Moses is saying to him, the time's going to come, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Pick it up in verse 18 of the same 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I'll put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now here's the thing. Of course, Jesus is going to fulfill that. However, what you need to understand about the Jewish, the Pharisees, the Judaism, the religion, they expected the Messiah to be somewhat from among the brethren, to be a man. So when Jesus showed up as a man and had a body prepared for him, as the scripture talks about, he met that qualification very, very well. They did not expect the Messiah to come down, so to speak, as an angel in a glorified body. They expected him to be a man like unto Elijah, like unto Moses. And that's what they're talking about here. And so they're trying to figure out who John the Baptist is. Is he that prophet Moses predicted would come? Now, I need to understand, that's exactly what Jesus did. He took on a human body. He came unto his own. That's the Jews. Came on his own. His own received him not. John chapter 1 told us. But he was of the brethren. But they still rejected him because he didn't come doing what they wanted him to do, which was bring in their kingdom right then and put them in charge of things right then. He didn't fit the religious mold that they had planned for him. So they rejected him. Now, this is going to work in the long run, in the final end. This is going to work to their determent. Do you understand that when the false Messiah shows up, the counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist, he's going to also be a man? And this leads a lot of prophetical students, of good students of history, to believe he's going to come out of the Jewish side, because their argument is the Jews would not accept him, except he come up of their brethren or in the are being a Jew. Now, you can argue it all kind of ways, but I will say this, it's going to make it a lot easier for them to accept the false Messiah, because he's going to fulfill it that way. And I'm a pre-trib rapture man. I believe that the tribulation is to the Jew. I don't want to tell you people to be watching for the Antichrist. I want to tell you to be watching for the Christ. And I believe that with all the scripture proof I could give you. But when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to be a great deceiver. And the Bible warns that he could even deceive the very elect. And one of the sad things is the Jewish expectation he's going to fulfill so well that he's going to fool them for a while. I believe that he'll probably fool them for the earliest part of the tribulation period until he, as Paul says, he'll finally sit in the temple claiming to be God himself. And they'll recognize him, and then it'll be a bad time for the Jewish race. Some of you have heard me preach, and I don't want to open it up now, but I've preached before on the two messiahs. And I end that message with the fact that when the two show up in Revelation 13, the false prophet and the beast, or the Antichrist, the very two that Israel is looking for is going to be counterfeited and show up to fool them. When I say the two messiahs, when the Jews read Isaiah 53, where it talks about God's suffering servant, they don't want to accept that as being Jesus. They want to try to say, well, that's the whole nation of Israel. No, it's not. It was Jesus identified so clearly. He fulfilled it so clearly. But they were looking for two to show up because they could not understand how one could meet all the fulfillments of the Old Testament. For instance, the Messiah in the Old Testament has two major things said about him. One, he'll be a suffering servant, Isaiah 53. But then two, he'll be a king, a ruling king. So the Jews said, it'll take two of them. So there'll be two. You and I know that Jesus had two parts. He was the one. He fulfilled it both. We are both the prediction. We understand that. But the Jews identified it like this. They said there'll be a Messiah who will be the son of Joseph, and there'll be a Messiah who will be the son of David. Now, the son of Joseph, we're not talking about the New Testament Joseph. We're talking about the Old Testament Joseph, the one that had the coat of many colors, the one that was sold down into Egypt, but finally, as a type of Christ, set at the right hand of the king, King Pharaoh. And Joseph was a great type of Christ. But he was suffering for a while. So the Jews said one Messiah will show up, and he will be Messiah Ben, B-E-N, Ben Joseph. Ben in Hebrew means son, son of. So one Messiah will show up as the son of Joseph, and he'll be the one that'll suffer like Joseph had to suffer, mistreated, betrayed, all that Joseph was. But then there'll be another man that will show up as Messiah, and he'll be son of David, Messiah ben David, son of David. He'll be the ruling Messiah. He'll be the king, like David was king. So, till this day, in deep Judaism, they're still looking for two, not one. We know Jesus fulfilled both parts. He both suffered, and yet he's coming as ruling king. We understand that. Two advents of the Lord, but they don't understand that. So it's going to make it so much easier for them to be deceived when you read Revelation, which it's not part of their Bible. They reject it. Shows two false messiahs are coming. One's a false prophet. The other one is the beast, the Antichrist. And so when those two show up, it's going to fit right into the plan and right into the description they're looking for. And that is why the Antichrist is going to be, and the false prophet, they'll both show up, how they're going to be able to mislead Israel for a while. So I got off on that except to say they wanted to know who John the Baptist was. They wondered, was he the prophet? Because they were looking, by the way, in the times here, these Pharisees, legalists as they were, we would call them, I mean, they had their own mold to put Jesus in. He wouldn't fit, so they rejected him. But they knew it was time for the Messiah to come. They should have known it. Daniel had predicted it. And they should have known that it was time. And they were looking for the Messiah. It was that kind of age with them. You would think after 2,000 years later, they'd realize who we're looking for hadn't shown up, that it must have been Jesus. And that's why a lot of Jews are getting saved today, because some preachers are now able to say, where's your Messiah? He hadn't shown up. Yes, he has. He was Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the scripture says. So as we get through here, John is a great book to have your lost friends read, tell you that Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. But coming on down through here, some of it is pretty deep if you go back and understand what they're talking about. So John has to identify himself, and they're not satisfied with that. But verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? They're religious leaders. What sayest thou of thyself? I'm sure they didn't like his answer, but look what he said in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, that's what Isaiah said would show up. He was fulfilling that. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And so John is telling them who he is, honestly. He's fulfilling the scripture. He's fitting the part as the forerunner that Isaiah said that he would be. It says in verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So that's the leading religious sect at that time. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I hate to say this to us, but truthfully, the Sadducees was the most liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So the Pharisees were the most fundamental. Fundamentalists can make a mistake too. We can be wrong too sometime, amen? These Pharisees were very wrong. And the devil's good. If he can't push you off the liberal end, he'll push you off the fanatical end. One way or the other, he'll get you. He's smart. You got to watch out for it. You just get the truth and stick with it. Amen. Verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, that Messiah, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? So they named all three of them there. You're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet that Moses said was going to show up. So who in the world are you? And that's what they're asking John. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not, and they didn't know him. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now, John knew who Jesus was. Don't let somebody come along and tell you he didn't. He did. He was the Lamb of God. Somebody said, well, he was just a first cousin or something to John. No, he was more than that to John. John knew who he was. And he said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. Says, these things were done in Bethsaida. Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. By the way, you can read in another place where it says where he was baptizing there because there was much water there. Amen. Why do you need much water? Because he was immersing people. He wasn't sprinkling them on the head. Amen. He was putting them all the way under. He needed much water. All right. Beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Oh yes, Jesus was back in the beginning. When God said, let us make man, he was one of the us that was there. He was back in the beginning with God. That's the way John started off here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as we started off here in chapter 1. So he says, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but he that, get it right, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, open, revealed to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, who sent John? But he that sent me, God sent John. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. All right, I want you to get a point. John says here, he that sent me, baptizing with water. And he says, here's one coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of error made over this. If you would mark this place and turn back to Matthew, first New Testament book, turn back to Matthew and pick it up in chapter 3. And we'll read a verse or two. Help us see this very clear, I think. And we'll see an error that's made often about it, as it has to do with Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John talking again now. And says, I indeed baptize. Verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. You got it? You with me? All right. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, or the barn we'd call it, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now let me ask you a question. If you're back in John, before we flip back over to Matthew, he says in verse 33 of John that he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and he don't say fire. But back over here in Matthew 3, he says with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you got a lot of folks praying, Lord, please baptize me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You better not get that prayer answered, because that's judgment fire. That's fire that's unquenchable. Jesus does two things. He baptizes with the Spirit and he baptizes with fire. He came in love and mercy, and we have the gospel and the good news he saves. He's coming back in judgment fire. He does both. Don't get yourself caught in the fire. Get right on the first one. You got to understand that. You say, well, what about Acts 2? Well, let's just look at Acts 2 and see what it says. It's amazing to me how folks read the Bible and don't read the Bible. They say, the Bible says in many places they have ears and hear not. There's a real truth to that. Pick it up over in Acts chapter 2. Get on through John. Go on Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jesus had them waiting now. He told them to. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now I want you to watch the next word in your King James Bible. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They heard the sound. I don't know where the wind blew the papers out the window. I'm just adding to there. But they heard the wind. They heard the sound of wind as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled, what filled? The sound filled all the house where they were sitting. See that? Let's move on. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Now watch it close. Of fire. It's not what it says. Cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. Now, we burned our mortgage the other day and you saw the artificial fire I had up there. Some of you thought it was real. But it was like as fire. It was not fire. It shot up in tongues like fire does, but it was not fire. What you have on the day of Pentecost is you have the Lord's Spirit coming and appeared unto them like cloven tongues like as of fire. It was not fire. It was not fire. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you'll see where the fire comes in. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. When the Lord comes back, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. The wheat is the save now, but burn up the chaff. The chaff, you find it in the parables in the scripture, the chaff is the lost, the enemy of God that'll be burned up in the judgment fire. Gathering the wheat, the saved are going to go in a safe place with the Lord, call it heaven's okay. But the chaff's going to be burned up with judgment fire. Please read your Bible right. You won't get in all that error that's taught today in all kind of places. And it's okay to say somebody's on fire for God, I guess. But there's a whole lot of misnomers that's spoken around in religious talk that don't really fit the Bible. If you read the Bible carefully and rightfully, it don't fit. But it's got going. And we're in John, but when you run John's talk here, which he leaves out fire here in John chapter 1, in Matthew the fire is mentioned, but it's separated. There's a big difference in the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire. One you want, one you don't. And be very, very wise about that. Back to John, and I'll quit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And of course, the theme, big theme of the book of John is pointing out that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody's going to be saved that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. His deity is very, very important. All right, my time's up. We have our folks coming on in. We'll get the preaching service started here in just about 8 or 9 minutes. Sunday school wasn't great, but 837, and should have some more coming in.